Lord, we do pray that you would breathe on us this morning. And may your glory fill this house today. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen us. Shine your light that our eyes would see the risen Christ today. In your name we pray. Amen. Gospels do not explain the resurrection. It's the resurrection that explains the gospel. Just one of the many examples, the resurrection proves that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus said, "I am the gate of the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The Gospels do not explain the resurrection. It's the resurrection that explains the gospel. All four Gospels deal with Jesus as alive, risen from the dead. And with the whole New Testament, Jesus is the central living reality. I want to look with you this morning at Jesus' first appearance to all his frightened disciples after the resurrection, the evening of that first Easter. Look at three things together, looking at what Jesus does, looking at what Jesus says, and looking at what Jesus gives. Our reading this morning, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. So this is that evening of that Sunday that he rose from the dead. That morning, Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene. There are reports of the sightings all swirling around. They are having problems getting their head around these reports. Mark writes that the women were afraid to report what they had seen. Luke records, they considered that this news seemed to them an idle tale. But now Jesus appears to all the disciples, all 11 apostles at once. I want you to notice three things in these verses: that the doors are locked, the disciples are frightened, and Jesus comes and stands in their midst. These important facts tell us three things that we can know about how the risen Christ deals with us today. Look at what Jesus did when the doors were locked. Jesus didn't open the door. He didn't have to knock. He simply was there, and he wasn't a ghost. That seemed to be important because he wanted to explain that. Look at verse 20. He showed them his hands and his side. In Luke's gospel, he said, "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And he went on to ask a little bit later for something to eat. So Jesus has a physical body, not exactly like ours, the same yet different. We don't know exactly how he did it, but he was simply there in spite of the closed doors. Now see this, for us today in our lives, Jesus can go where no one else can go. Jesus can go where no counselor can go. Jesus can go where no doctor can go. Of course, the work of counselors and doctors are crucial for us. But even for those who love us and are committed to us, Jesus can go where even the love of others can't go. Jesus can reach you and reach into you anywhere and anytime. I've had the privilege over my 50 years of acknowledging the saving grace of Jesus, the love of Christ, of experiencing insignificant life-changing moments, turning points for me, that when I was unfaithful, he was faithful. And when I was unlovable, he never stopped loving me. There's no place that you are, and no depths of your individuality which Jesus can't penetrate. Jesus' resurrection from the dead fits him to do what no one else can do. There is no one else like him in all the universe. He is alive, and he is the one and only incarnate Son. And what he is capable of, we cannot even imagine. And it's a healing wonder to contemplate that all the complex layers of your life and all the depths of layers, which neither you nor anyone else can understand, they're familiar territory for the risen Jesus Christ. Now, the next important fact that we notice is that the disciples are afraid. Verse 19, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Their leader had just been crucified as a threat to Caesar. And you can imagine they thought they were next. Their fear was totally understandable. And what does Jesus do? Into those fears, Jesus comes. And for us, because Jesus is risen from the dead, whatever you fear might be, whatever your fear might be, the risen, living Jesus comes to you. And in what he is doing, it means that Jesus comes to his own when they're afraid. He doesn't wait for them to get their act together. He doesn't wait for them to have enough faith to overcome fear. Jesus comes to help you to have enough faith to overcome fear. And again, I testify after 50 years of being a Christian that that's still true. The risen, living Jesus, in his grace, in his mercy, is still doing that. Jesus comes when we cry out to him in our fear. He helps us. I've called out to him thousands of times in my life. Jesus, please help me. Now, there's a sophisticated prayer. We don't have to have the right words. There's no formula for us to fill in the blanks. It's the simplest, heartfelt prayer that we could ever pray. Help. What a simple prayer. I think we could all memorize it right now. We could even practice it if we wanted to. Help. Help me, Lord. And Jesus comes near. Don't forget that Jesus, the name Jesus, literally means God to the rescue. And he does just that. Jesus comes to our rescue. And when he comes near with a promise. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will help you. He'll do this for you if you receive him into your life, if you receive who he really is for you. That third important fact that we read is that Jesus comes to them and stands in their midst. Again, verse 19, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. We see that Jesus came right into the middle of their meeting. Jesus doesn't come to the edge and then call out through the walls. He deals with them not as a deity that's removed from them at a distance. Jesus doesn't play games with them. Jesus wasn't toying with their faith. Jesus wanted them to see him and know him and believe in him and love him. You know, when St. Andrew's states as its mission to connect people to the presence and the power of Jesus Christ, this isn't just some super spiritual sounding slogan. We're seeking to cooperate and connect with something that's already in Jesus' heart for every one of us. Another thing, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have our Revive Conference, and it's just one of the ways that we press into the Lord in our midst to realize that he is close, that he does hold our hearts, that he does want us to hear his voice. And I hope you're making your plans to be there. Don't miss out on being able to connect to the presence and the power of Jesus Christ at that moment. Those are exactly what Jesus wants for you today. We want you to experience the living Jesus, to know him, to have him draw near into your life where no one else can go, to have Jesus help you in your fear the way that no one else can help you, and to have Jesus come to you, come close to you, not calling out to you from a distance, coming right into your midst, actually knowing God's voice and experiencing God's heart for you. So we looked at what Jesus does. Now let's look at what Jesus says. What we see is that this first appearance to the disciples, the first thing that he says is, "Peace be with you." And he actually says it a second time, "Peace be with you." On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Before Jesus says anything about what he wants to give them, he wants to establish peace. We don't initiate peace with Jesus by anything that we do. Jesus is the one that initiates peace for us. And it goes right to the heart of what Jesus accomplished on the cross on that Good Friday. The Apostle Paul that we read earlier explains it like this in Ephesians. "He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore, thereby killing the hostility." The peace that Jesus offers the disciples is the peace that he accomplished when he died for them on the cross. That's why in verse 20, he says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. It's the connection to the events of the last 3 days. Jesus emphasizing, "I'm the one who died. I'm the one you abandoned. I'm the one who was pierced for your transgressions. And the reason I can offer peace is because of my blood. I covered all your sins." And in that peace, Jesus extends that he is saying, "If you trust me, your sins won't be held against you. The wrath of God is turned away." That's what Paul meant when he said, "Christ reconciled us both to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." All the hostility between God and us was absorbed on the cross. He says, "Look here, look at my hands and my side." I love, in American Sign Language, the sign for Jesus is this. The sign for Jesus is this. And so Jesus is there. "Look at my hands and my side. I made peace with these. Justice was satisfied with these. Peace between you and God was established with these." So when Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you," it's so much more than just a simple greeting. Jesus is standing there among them, offering them himself, a friend and a helper, not a judge. That's why God sent Jesus, so that God's justice and wrath could be satisfied another way other than eternal punishment. God makes peace with us by substituting his son's suffering for our penalty. Jesus paid it all. That's not just a song that we sing. It's a reality that we receive and we live. And now God comes to us as a loving father. And also when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," it's a promise to purify our conscience. So many times when I talk to people and pray with people, I hear them struggling under the misery of a guilty conscience. When people cry, "I can't forgive myself." And we have the answer that Jesus gave. That's what Good Friday was for. It was taken care of at the cross. No more guilty conscience. The peace that Jesus gives doesn't mean that those past sins don't matter. Peace doesn't mean that past sins cease to be painful. Peace means that past sins cease to be paralyzing. The pain may not be taken away immediately, but the penalty is taken away immediately through Jesus Christ, and that makes it possible to heal. And that makes it possible to move on with hope while you're in the process of healing. And if you struggle with this, we have this wonderful, powerful healing prayer ministry called Ananias that people would love to come alongside you to pray for you about those things. You know, I love that we can tell people that we have these resources, these ministries that are right there for them right now. It does seem like we sang it a little bit earlier. God is still rolling away stones. And we definitely believe that. On the evening of that first Easter Sunday, we looked at what Jesus says, we looked at what Jesus did, and now we look at what Jesus gives. We know that Jesus gives peace because he himself is our peace. But listen to verses 21 and 22 again. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus is pointing to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit that would be given when he ascended, after he ascended into heaven. That happens about 7 weeks after the resurrection. The work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives is that he makes us able to do what we are simply not able to do on our own. That's truly connecting with the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus breathes on the disciples. And it's a kind of acted parable of what happened at creation. It's not just life, it's to be spirit-filled life. Jesus breathes new life on them, a new creation. Jesus' breath, his word, will be in the Holy Spirit, and it will be his gift to them and to all of us. In the power of the resurrection, the living Christ has come to us. And by the peace that he has spoken to us and by the gift of the Holy Spirit he has given to us, now he sends us. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. He now sends us out as his ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation. As representatives of Jesus Christ, we proclaim that Jesus Christ is alive. We can never tire of saying that, that Jesus Christ is our peace, that we have been reconciled to God, and that he's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that resource that is his presence and power with us. One more comment on what is sometimes a very misunderstood and many times misapplied verse that Jesus spoke. As I close, and we'll use this as an application as well. It's a misapplied verse that Jesus speaks on that last Easter evening with the disciples. After Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." What an awesome responsibility and privilege. You know, if we look at these words as a part of what has just taken place in that locked room with the disciples, we can understand, I think, the complete conversation. Jesus is saying to the disciples, and he's saying to all of us, "I'm sending you to extend my peace. I'm sending you to extend my light and my truth and my life to the world. I'm going to my Father, but I give you my Holy Spirit, and I am the power in you. So go and glorify me in this world. Of course, we have to reiterate, we have to make sure that we emphasize, we know that only God can forgive sins. But as ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ, we have the opportunity to tell people about what Jesus has done. He offers us God's forgiveness through his very life and death and resurrection. You know, we don't have to make it complicated. We can tell people that God forgives us. That'll be intriguing right there, that we believe that God has forgiven us. You can tell them that God is a loving Father, that in his kindness, he leads us to ask for forgiveness. And forgiveness is given because of Jesus. It can be as simple and profound as that. We can tell people that God wants to offer them forgiveness as well. And it's all been made possible because he is risen, because he is alive, and he's offering forgiveness. That's the message. That's the message that we get to tell, and others need to hear it. Amen? As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, I'm sending you. Amen.